Well, we're looking these Sunday mornings at the book of Acts, and we're up to the passage that Brother Vic read to us this morning from Acts chapter 4, reading from verse 32 to chapter 5 and verse 11. That passage which, at least the second part of it, is so familiar to us all, that moving account of Ananias and Sapphira, their sin, and the judgment of God upon them. We were learning a catechism question in Sunday school this morning about what happens to those who sin, who have the sinful nature dwelling within them. And we learned that it brings the anger and judgment of God upon them. And we see this so vividly displayed to us in this story of Ananias and Sapphira. But it's in a larger context, of course, and it's in that context that I want us to look at this passage this morning, as we look at verse 32 through to verse 11 of chapter 5. You're all familiar with the Three Musketeers, I'm sure. It's a popular story for movies, for novels, for plays. And of course, that well-known phrase that comes out of that story, all for one and one for all. That was what the musketeers said. That was their great motto, wasn't it? That they would band together whenever one musketeer was in trouble, and the others would gather round and help. There was this bond between them, that they would give their lives for each other. There was almost a brotherhood there among the musketeers. And that's the kind of attitude that the early church had. All for one and one for all. They weren't a bunch of individuals who happened to meet on Sunday mornings and sing the same songs and listen to the same sermons. They were a unity. They were a family. More, they were a body. And that's one of the most common pictures that we have in the New Testament of the church, that of the body of Christ. And of course, a body is a unit. An arm can't go off and do its own thing and survive. It doesn't work that way. It must be attached to the body if it's to survive. It's a unit. It functions together. And so it is with the church. And these early believers realized this fact. We're told there in verse 32 of Acts chapter 4. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. There was this attitude of unity, of oneness, all for one and one for all. Between these early believers, they were united together, but they were also united to Christ. They were all for him, and he was for them. And this is the first thing that we must note from this passage of God's word, that there was a unity here in the body of Christ, in the early church. They were a body. It's a symbol of unity and of cooperation. And it's brought out so clearly in this verse. They were of one heart and one mind. Now, a body that's functioning properly is controlled by the brain. And we sometimes see people who have uncontrolled movements. People whose arms do strange things and their body twitches and moves and they have no control over it. It's not functioning properly. It's malfunctioned. Something's gone wrong with that body. It's not working as it should. And we see many churches that are just the same. Different members of the church off doing their own thing. There's no unity there. There's no cooperation there. They're not taking instruction from the head. But this church, we're told, they were of one heart and one mind. Christ was their Lord. Christ was their leader. Christ directed them through the apostles in what they should do, in how they should live, in where they should go, in the witnessing that they should be doing. It was functioning together as a unit. The body has a heart, and the heart pumps the blood around the body and keeps it working. The heart stops, the body ceases to function. The essential things that are needed, the nutrients for the cells, the oxygen, doesn't get there when the heart stops and the body dies. And here we're told that they were of one heart and one mind. The heart was there, the same love, the same affection for Christ, the same goals, the same driving force was in them all, and it brought them together, and it cemented them together as a body that was functioning, that was working, that was cooperating. This unity was based upon a common faith. Their faith in Christ. Christ was their head. And we could say Christ was their heart. He was the one that kept them alive. He was the one that kept them functioning. He is the one who provided them everything that they needed for their daily life as a body. Christ was the center. Christ was all for them. And they were committed to one another. We already saw that, didn't we, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, that those who were added to their number continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. This was a church that was committed to one another. They weren't off doing their own thing, following their own ideas. But this unity wasn't a unity in word only. It wasn't just that they said, oh yes, I love my brothers and sisters in Christ. It wasn't just that they gathered together on the Lord's Day to worship and to break bread. It wasn't just that they sat under the apostles' teaching and heard that great doctrine from the mouths of the first generation of Christian believers. It wasn't just that they met together to pray for one another. Their unity was demonstrated in very practical ways. They did things for one another. They looked after one another. When one person was suffering, they went and helped that person. When someone was in need, they went and provided for that person. Things grew and the church grew, and at this by this time the church is about 5,000 people there in Jerusalem. We'll see a bit later on that certain men came to the apostles and said, look, things aren't working, some of the people are being neglected. And the apostles appointed those seven men to help in meeting the needs, the practical needs of the people. This was a church that was not only united in word, it wasn't only united in gathering together under the apostles' doctrine, but it was united in very practical love for one another. And this was a huge thing for them. It wasn't something small. We have to remember that in first century Jerusalem there was no welfare state. You couldn't work and earn your daily bread. You had to beg for it. There was no government handouts. But the church took seriously their obligation to care for one another. They saw it as their duty to care for their brothers and sisters in Christ. They saw the body of Christ not only as a spiritual thing, but as a physical thing as well. It wasn't enough for them that they were united in the same faith. They realized too that in order to function well as a church, in order to witness well as a church, then they had to be caring for one another physically as well as spiritually. They couldn't afford to be disabled by people who were unable to function in the church because of financial difficulties, because of health problems and so forth. So they ministered to one another's needs. And where one lacked, another came in and helped out. To the extent that it wasn't just a matter of them sharing disposable income. We're told that these people sold lands and houses. They dug into their capital to help one another. Such was the unity of these early Christians that they gave sacrificially to the body of Christ. You see, something great has happened here. These people have realized that everything that they are and everything that they have belongs to Jesus Christ. That it's not theirs to do with as they want, but it's Christ's for him to use. And they saw the logic that it would not be Christ's will that a brother be suffering, hungry, thirsty, naked, unsheltered. And they realized that with their wealth they had to minister to these other brothers and sisters. So they did. All for one and one for all. There was real unity among the early Christians. They showed it in very practical ways, ministering to one another's material needs as well as to their spiritual needs. But the second great thing to notice from this passage is that there's a danger. Danger in every church. Danger in every group of professing Christians. A danger that Jesus highlighted among the religious people of Jerusalem. The danger of hypocrisy. And it's given to us in a very stark example in the lives of Ananias and Sapphira. You don't need me to repeat this story of what they did and what happened to them. Hypocrisy was at the root of their sin. They saw men like Barnabas selling land and providing the money to meet the needs of the church there in Jerusalem. They saw the wonderful good that was done out of this sacrificial act of love for the brethren there in the church. And they wanted to be a part of that. They wanted to contribute to this good cause. They wanted perhaps even to be seen to be making sacrifices for the people there in Jerusalem. And so they sell some land and they give the money to the church. At least they give part of it. That's not a problem. Peter says, well, he said, why have you allowed Satan to fill your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit, keeping back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not your own and in your own control? Nothing wrong with that. Your property to do with as you feel is right. You sold it, not a problem. You brought money to the church, not a problem. What's the problem here? The problem is that they lied. They said they'd given it all. They made the appearance of having given so sacrificially to the work of the Lord in Jerusalem. They were Barnabases. No, they weren't. They were liars. They were thieves. They sold property and they devoted that to God and to his work, but they kept part of it back. Hypocrisy. Saying one thing, but doing another. Hypocrisy is the scourge of the church. There is probably no other thing in the life of any church that causes more damage, that stifles the work of the Spirit more than hypocrisy. Putting on a mask, putting on a show of spirituality, putting on a show of being God-fearing, God-serving, when all the time in the heart there's reservations, there's holding back, there's keeping for oneself, there's hedging one's bets. And here we have in this passage the example of Ananias and Sapphira, and the lesson that was given to the early church of the enormity of the sin of hypocrisy. Well, you remember those words of Jesus Christ, don't you? Jesus Christ was never one to mince his words. He always spoke the truth. And he spoke the truth to the leaders of Israel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Woe to you, blind guides. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And so it goes on, and so it goes on. Woe to you, woe to you, woe to you. Why? Because you're hypocrites. And here were two more hypocrites in the early church. Two more people putting on a show. Two more people making out that they were super spiritual, super sacrificial, doing the work of the Lord. Two more people who had the woe of Christ upon them. They were living a lie against men, a lie against God. Hypocrisy is evil and it is destructive. Saw it in that passage from Joshua 7, how Achan kept back some of the devoted things, the things that were set aside to the Lord, that were to be destroyed in that city, as a sacrifice to God. It was God's. It wasn't theirs. It was God who defeated Jericho. It wasn't the Israelites. All they did was walk. And God could have done it without them walking. It was a privilege for them to participate in that way. It was God's victory. It was God's devoted material. But Achan coveted it. And Achan took it, and he buried it in his tent. And as a result of that, Israel were defeated, and 36 men lost their lives. And the wrath of God came upon the children of Israel. Why? Because they were a body. Because a part of the body had sinned against God, and the whole body suffered as a result of it. And this was a dreadful thing to happen in Israel. And it's a dreadful thing to happen in the church. When professing Christians say one thing and do another. When they pretend to be one thing, but in reality they're another. They bring the curse of God upon the church. Will not flourish while hypocrites flourish. The church will not have success while hypocrites live and move and have their being. We read these stories and we say, is that really fair? That God should destroy Achan and all his family and all his possessions for that sin? That God should strike Ananias dead and then 3 hours later strike Sapphira dead for that sin? Isn't this a little bit over the top? But these were people who should have known better. These were people who were taught by Moses and the law. These were people who were taught by the apostles and the wondrous doctrines of grace. These were people who should have known that God sees everything. That God knows everything. That there's no sin can be hidden against God. These were people who lacked faith in God. Weren't prepared to allow God to meet their needs. Too afraid that one day they would be the poor. And maybe no one would have any money left to give to them. Weren't ready to cast their lives on Jesus Christ. And to look to Him to meet all their needs. These were people who were selfish. Who thought that they deserved these things. That this was their reward for their effort. These were people who were reckless with regard to the body of God on earth. You see, we're not individuals who just happen to meet together now and again. We're the body of Christ. And it is so vitally important that we realize this. That when one member of the body suffers, the whole body suffers, feels that pain, feels that anguish. My friends, we need to realize that this world's selfish, individualistic attitude has no place in the Church of Jesus Christ. We need to love one another. We need to care for one another. We need to meet one another's needs in our own congregation, firstly, but then to others outside. And it's been a wonderful privilege just in these recent weeks to be able to help our brothers and sisters in Peru in that needy situation. But for most of us, it wasn't a huge sacrifice to give what we gave. And that was just once. And there's so many needs. And sometimes we miss the needs closest to home. We need to have the attitude of the early church. All for one and one for all. Ministering to one another. Caring for one another. And of course, the supreme example of this is Jesus Christ Himself. And when you take that phrase, all for one and one for all, and apply it to Jesus Christ and His church, and it takes on a new significance, doesn't it? We are all to be serving Him. Why? Because He, the One, gave Himself for us. Look at the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for you, for me, for His people throughout the world. He's the example to follow. And His love and His mercy and His care needs to be reflected in the church. Remember those words of the apostle of love, the apostle John, writing in his first letter in 1 John 3:16-17, he wrote, "By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him?" In chapter 4 and verse 20, if someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Ananias and Sapphira suffered from a deplorable lack of concern for the welfare of the church and a lack of true love for God that was displayed in their disobedience, because we know that we love God when we obey His commandments. Where does our church stand in this regard? Where do you stand in this regard? Do you love your brothers? Is it shown in the way that you treat them, in the way that you act towards them? Are you able to provide for some need that they may have? Perhaps you're the one in need. Are you too proud to receive help from your brothers and sisters? With a body of Christ here, let's function as a body, united in the same faith, in the same love, that we may grow stronger and more effective as we seek to serve the Lord here in Christchurch. Well, may the Lord bless his word to us and help us to apply it to our lives in very practical ways as well as spiritually.